glasses and this earpiece doesn't work too well together, so sorry about that. If you would, open your Bibles, turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke, specifically, we're going to be looking at chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As you're turning there, just take a moment, as already been said, to welcome all those who are present and thank you for being here. And we pray the things that we're doing here together this morning will cause us to go forth and do more and be more for His sake, that we'll encourage one another, that we will remind each other what's important and what's valuable in this life, and give us a little courage as we walk along the road, the path that's laid before us in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 15 has been considered by many, including myself, to be one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, especially one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament, because it's been described as having the gospel, or it is the gospel within the gospel. It is the illustrated view of the good news within the whole panoramic view of the gospel. But typically, when we think of the idea of the gospel, we think about it being good news for the person who comes to Christ and receives forgiveness of sins. But Luke chapter 15 talks about good news from a different perspective. It talks about the good news of a person who seeks another and ultimately finds them. So the good news they see is someone who comes to Christ, who comes and finds forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So I want us to spend a little time this morning just looking at the chapter, Luke chapter 15. So if you would, open your Bibles and read with me the first three verses of Luke chapter 15. It said, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying..." Two groups of people are here in the presence of Jesus. The first, the scribes and the Pharisees. They seem to have followed Jesus for the express purpose of finding fault, being critical and criticizing, being seeking a way that they could rebuke him. But there's a second group of people here. Did you notice what the text said? All the tax collectors and the sinners, they were all drawing near to listen. Does that strike you? Do you find that kind of strange? I kind of do, because if we consider chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus makes some of the most strident, most emphatic statements about following him that he has made in his teaching. Three different times in Luke chapter 14, he says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you do this." He said, "Unless you hate father or mother. Unless you take up your cross and follow after me, if you don't give all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple." But despite those strident claims, the tax collectors and the sinners, they've drawn near to listen. Probably because, despite how hard it was, Jesus had something to say they needed to hear. And so Jesus took this occasion to begin teaching, and he taught in a way that is very common. My mic is not on. I apologize. Technology in a feeble mind. Sorry about that. So Jesus takes this occasion to teach as he commonly does, and he taught in the form of a parable. Someone described parables as miracles of teaching, and really what that means is the idea that Jesus was able to take something majestic and lofty and grand and condense it or make a comparison by the means of a story, something that someone who is seeking God could understand and could draw near. But did you notice in this text it said he spoke this parable? But aren't there three parables in Luke chapter 15? It's very possible that Jesus is saying he didn't introduce the other stories by that formulaic expression. But what I want to suggest to you, and what many have suggested, is Luke chapter 15 is one parable in three parts. It's one parable that interplays, that interacts with one another, and tells one pressing theme. So let's just look at the opening parts of the parable that he lays here. The first he talks about is a shepherd who has lost one sheep, beginning in verse 4. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them,
does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He tells the story of a shepherd who loses a sheep, or a sheep wanders away and he begins to seek him. And do you notice in the story, he doesn't talk about how difficult it was for the shepherd to find the sheep. He doesn't talk about the dangers the shepherd had to face, or the hurdles or the hazards he had to overcome. It was all about the fact that he sought the sheep until it was found. Why? Because the sheep was precious to him and it was lost. That's kind of strange to our minds. Why are sheep so precious? I mean, if we lose one sheep, we've got 99 in safe pasture at home. But understand, sheep in that culture would represent the pinnacle of their economic wealth. I mean, it was the focus. It represented probably a great deal of money to them. And the fact of the matter is if you were impoverished, it represented all your wealth. It represented all your investment. You think back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan rebuked David by telling him a story about a rich man who took a little ewe lamb from a poor family. David equated that ewe lamb's life with the life of the person who took it. He said it was great value. And so this shepherd went out seeking until he found that which was lost. Let's look at this second scene laid out for us. It says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, verse 8, and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Again, Jesus tells the story of a woman who lost something. In this case, a woman who lost one coin off probably a string of coins, a drachma. This coinage was probably related to her bride price or her dowry, and in some ways represented her status and her culture. But whatever it was something of great value and sentimental worth to her. And so what does she do? What is it? She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully. It was about all the lengths that she would go to find that which was lost. And she pursued it until she found it. Now, have you ever lost anything valuable? Misplaced it. Let's make it a little more pertinent. Have you ever misplaced one of your children? Has everyone, at some occasion in your life, one of your children have wandered off from you, or just you've kind of wandered off from them, and all of a sudden you're in panic mode because the child, that thing that's valuable to you, is missing. And you're going to tear apart the house, the store. You're going to get the National Guard involved. You're going to do everything necessary to try to find this child that was lost. When we worshiped in Lexington, Kentucky, we worshiped with a group of saints there. And after the Bible class was over, for some reason, Joel didn't come out. And we didn't think much about it. We was probably using the restroom, or maybe he was playing, or maybe just the teacher held him after class because he was not doing what he was supposed to do. But time kind of went on and services were starting and Joel wasn't there. So Ann Laura, we get up, we start kind of poking around. He's not in the back of the building. And we start searching. He and another little boy, Logan, they're gone. We go outside, we start hollering, and they just thought service was over. They were out playing in the woods, but we didn't know that. And they thought it wouldn't be funny to answer our calls when we cried. We were panic stricken. Now, when we found them, that panic turned to something else, but that's the kind of the idea, this idea of seeking and searching that he's talking about here. Now, did you notice in both of those scenes that it ends with a common statement that there's going to be joy in heaven, or joy with the angels? Well, I believe the third part of the story of the prodigal, we often say,
is that joy illustrated. It's the joy of God over when one lost sinner is found. Let me suggest to you just some ideas from this text that I think we can take from it. As we've already kind of alluded to and I've suggested, this is really three movements but one symphony. The symphony is this, is that God has a desire for people to be found. Do you see that throughout each of these stories? God's desire and God's action is involved for those who are lost to be found. That is so wondrous. That God not only desires for people to return, but that He's actively involved in seeking their return. For all of you who are in Christ Jesus, God had sought your return and desired your return. And when you came back and were found, He rejoiced. That's what Luke chapter 15 tells us in each one of these stories. We look at the third story, the story of the prodigal, or sometimes it's called the story of two sons. But really, this whole chapter is a story of three sons. We have the prodigal, the one who went away and wasted his father's, his inheritance on riotous living. We have the older brother, but we have the son that's telling the story and made this story possible. Without Jesus Christ, all of this joy, all of this pleasure is not going to take place. We need to remember the son, even in the midst of Luke chapter 15. Did you notice in the story that there's kind of a progression in the numbers? I mean, you can't read these three in consecutive order to not see that. It begins with odds like 100 to 1. There's 100 sheep, one's lost. There's 10 coins and one is lost. And when we get to the third story, it's down to 2 sons and one is lost. So 100 to 1, 10 to 1, and 2 to 1. Now the text doesn't tell us what that suggests, but I'm going to suggest something to you, at least in the context of this story, that odds do not matter when God is seeking one who is lost. There's not any odds too great to be involved when that would cause God to stop seeking someone who is lost and desiring them to be found. I mean, we play the odds all the time. We sometimes look at things and we say, that's just too big a hurdle for me to cross. There's not a really good success of, a good percentage or an idea for me to have success here. That's not how God sees things. When God sees things, He sees one who is lost and He desires their return, no matter what challenges are in front of them. I think Luke 15 in some ways also tells of the story of how one becomes lost. In each of these three stories, that it kind of details for us how different people find themselves where they are. It begins with the shepherd and the sheep, and the sheep wanders away from the shepherd. That's where how many people become lost. They don't intend to be where they're at. It's just through a series of mistakes and choices that they have taken their attention away from God, and the next thing you do, they find themselves in a place that they had never intended to be. Just like a sheep. Sometimes, like the woman with her coin, she says, I lost the coin. It may be through neglect. Someone neglects their faith. They don't pay attention to what God has to say and what He wants for them, and they begin to drift, as the Hebrew writer tells us, and through neglect. And sometimes, it's through rebellion. I don't like what God claims, wants from me. I don't like what God demands. And through outright rebellion. But three cases, they're all separated from God. But what I want you to see from Luke chapter 15, it doesn't matter how you got where you got. God still desires your return. He doesn't care if you're rebellious. He doesn't care if you're neglectful. He doesn't care if you're just inattentive. He still desires you to be found. That's the story of Luke chapter 15. And I tell you, Luke chapter 15 is meant to be seen, or hopefully we can see it's our story as well. One of the greatest parts of this text to me is when the prodigal, he finally comes to his senses. And do you see what he does in verses 18 and 19? He sets down and rehearses what he's going to say when he gets in the presence of his father. He's
trying to think, what can I say to make my father more sympathetic to me? What can I say that will allow me to be back in his presence? So he sets down
and tries to rehearse the words that he's going to say. The reason I do this all the time. Every time I have a meeting or think I'm going to have something that's pretty serious, I sit down and rehearse in my mind over and over again what I want to say to get the results that I want to achieve. But what do we see the Father do when he comes into his presence?
We first see him run and embrace, but when the Son begins to speak, what does the Father do? He doesn't even let them get the words out of his mouth. He says, but quickly, get him the robe and the calf. That's how much joy the Father had over his Son's return. He wasn't going to exact his pound of flesh. He wasn't going to just hold him to let you get your speech out. This is unfeigned joy about the return of someone who's lost. And that's our story. God loves you, and he loves me, and he rejoices over the fact that you were found. That's Luke chapter 15. And I think Luke chapter 15 is meant to instruct us. It instructed his disciples. It is meant to instruct us. It is to tell us not to give up on those who are lost, that we are to light a lamp, sweep the floor, and search carefully until they're found. And when they are found, we rejoice. It's not the time to exert our pound of flesh or the appropriate level of punishment. It is not a time to enact a probationary period for their return. We rejoice because they're found. That's Luke chapter 15. God seeking, and people who are made in his image ought to be seeking what he finds to be precious and wants to be sought. That's the lesson this morning. That's what I prepared for you to consider. And I hope if there's value in it or something that you can take away, that you will consider those things. It is an awesome chapter, and I did not do it justice. But spending more time in this chapter will give us a greater appreciation what God did for us and did for you. We're going to take this time to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. For anyone here, God is seeking you. If you are estranged from him because of your sins, he wants to redeem you. And he has made that possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent the very best of heaven to make it possible for you to be reconciled to him. He sent his Son who shed his blood so you could be washed clean. And God will rejoice when you return. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you rebelled or if you were neglectful or if you just wandered away, God wants you to return. And we do too. So if we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.